Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Thank you, Ellen. And good morning, everybody. It's great to see you all here. My name is Mark, and I'm the minister here. It's going to be slightly different in that, as you've heard, we had our annual church meeting on Friday night. So I'm just going to start off, actually, just by running quickly through some of the slides from that meeting, just to remind ourselves, if you weren't able to come, of what the vision for Christchurch is, the vision that we've held since 2015. And on the 1st of June, PCC will be meeting again just to review that mission. It won't be changing whole scale, but there'll be some updating and small changes that we need to be doing. So I just wanted to run quickly through that. So that is the first slide. This is a slide I show every year for the last 6 years or something. And it's a reminder that this is a rescue mission. We are here to rescue people from eternal judgment, really. We are here to bring the good news of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and his reconciliation to God that only he can bring. So it's a rescue mission, not only for those outside, but also for ourselves, as we learn to seek more about the Christian faith, become better disciples of Christ, become more like him, and better prepared for a future in heaven with him. So it's a rescue mission. We have five goals that we have. And these are the five goals. This is the first one. We want to be a connected church rather than an isolated church. Connected rather than isolated. So that the majority of that really means that we want to be connected to other churches around the world. We've heard in the prayers about Sri Lanka and the terrible events that have been going on there. We want to be a church that feels part of the wide world, worldwide church, and is supporting our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. So we have mission partners, and some of them here are based locally, but also we have mission partners working in France, using music to bring the good news of Christ to others. We have Arab World Mission working throughout the Arab world to bring, again, Jesus to the notice of Islamic people throughout the Arab world. And we also have the Carters, who were in Uganda and are now moving to Southeast Asia at some point. So we want to be a connected church, connected and feel part of the worldwide church. Next one is on the move rather than settled. It's partly determined by our circumstances here in a rented building. And we as a church have moved around. We have used a number of different venues in the last few years. And we feel that God has given us that calling, really, to feel on the move rather than settled, to keep us out of our comfort zone, so that he's constantly pushing us on to be where people are, so that we can better share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Moving on. Going out rather than staying in, again, we want to move away from a church that just holds events here and wants to invite them and invites people in. In today's society, people are very reluctant to do that and very reluctant to come to a sort of a strange place. So we want to go out and be where the people are. And a good example of that was yesterday. Some of us were working the barbecue hard, getting smoke in our eyes, and doing other things at Montague Park Fun Day, Montague Park's school spring fun day, it was called. And we just turned up and got pitched in and helped serve that community in that way. And it was fun. It was great fun serving. Visible church rather than hidden church. Again, we want to be out in the community. We want to be getting Christchurch well known in the community, not just through signage and websites and things like that, but actually through the good works that we're doing. And finally, everyday church is Sunday church, as well as Sunday church. So we don't want to be a church that just comes together on a Sunday, meets together, has a nice time, and then goes off into our separate compartments and our separate working world and so on. We want to be a church that uses our life groups, particularly our small groups, to be a place where we are studying the Bible, we're praying, but we're also encouraging one another, helping one another, supporting one another, but also using that small group as a body, which helps us in our witness to the world as well. So that as a group, we can go and we can be out amongst the people and we can be bringing the good news of Christ to others as well. It's hard. It's easy to do it as a group with your friends than just as small individuals sometimes. So it's really good to do that. So there are our five sort of outreach vision values or whatever. we've had those since 2015. That's what we're working on. That's why we do these silly things out in the community quite a lot. That was part of what we were talking about at the annual meeting on Friday night. But also, by the way, we elected Helen and Martin as our church wardens again. And it's thanks very much to Helen. Martin's off golfing somewhere, I imagine. But thanks very much to both of you for doing that. We also re-elected Simon Fawkes. Where's Simon? There he is, wave. To Deanery Synod, which is his fault for not turning up to the meeting, and his wife was there and said, yes, he does definitely want to be re-elected. And we also re-elected Ros to the PCC as well. So thanks very much to all of you for your service in that. I'm going to pray, and then we will sort of begin the sermon proper. Father God, we thank you so much for our church family. We thank you for the way that you have used this family during the course of the years to bring a number of people to faith, Lord, and also to build us up as a body, to build us as a body and also to build us as individuals in the faith and strengthen our faith and to fill us with more joy about knowing the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you would do the same again this morning as we read your word and as we hear it preached. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to make us more like Jesus and to make us ready to face the challenges that you give us. In his name we pray. Amen. So I wonder how you feel, though, when you hear those sort of five areas of vision sort of put forward. Do you think, yes, I want to go off and do that? Or are you thinking, I'm not sure I'm up for that? It all sounds a little bit unscary, and all a little bit scary, and you might be feeling a bit unsure. I suspect that most of us have at least a mixed reaction to that. Part of us says, great, I really want to share the good news with people, but part of us also says, but that's so scary, and really don't want to do that. And as we read these famous words at the end of Matthew's Gospel called the Great Commission, we find that actually the disciples there, the 11 disciples gathered on that mountain with Jesus, actually had the very same mixed reaction. So in verse 17 you read, when they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I just love the authenticity of that little phrase. So some were thinking, wow, this is Jesus, God on earth, and worthy of my worship. And others were thinking, or the same people were thinking at the same time maybe, can this really be true? What does this mean for me? And I'm guessing that's us, isn't it, really? This mixture of faith and doubt, excitement and fear. And do you know what? Jesus knows that that's how we are, and it doesn't matter. You see, this whole little passage here is a reminder, I think, that to be involved in Christ's church, to be involved in Christ's mission, you do not need to be this fully complete, sorted, non-doubting person. King Jesus isn't in the business of only using those people who are completely cocksure of themselves and know exactly what they believe. No, he uses people like you and me, full of questions, full of doubts, full of hopes and desires, and a mixture of motivations, some good and some bad. And he's willing to take people like us on and tell us to go and make disciples of all nations. Why is that? Well, he knows that it doesn't really matter what the disciples are like, in a sense, because we need to look at Jesus. It's John Baptist again, isn't it? Don't look at me, but look at Jesus. He was born King of the Jews, according to the Magi. He was crucified King of the Jews, according to Pilate. He's now risen from the dead and being crowned not only the King of Jews, but the King of all things in heaven and on earth. That's what this passage teaches us. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to him. So it's a picture of a king with subjects. And I want to bring out 3 points there on your service sheet: the king's authority, the king's order, and the king's promise. So firstly, the king's authority. He gives us permission to go into all the world. Have you ever been in that situation where your boss tells you to go and do something tricky? So you start out down that route, and then somebody a little bit higher up than him or her decides it's not such a good idea after all. They sort of draw their support, and then you're left standing in the firing line. It happened to me many, many times when I worked at Royal Mail, where we were told as operators to say, right, hold a line, be firm, this is important for the business. The postman would all walk out and strike. And then 2 or 3 days later, we'd be told, this is all getting a bit tricky, I think you ought to get them back. So we'd have to backtrack and get them all back, which is why Royal Mail suffered very poor industrial relations for many, many years. But but you know what it's like. In tough situations, you want to know that your boss is right behind you. You want to know that you have their authority to do what you're being asked to do. Well, there's no problem here, is there? Because Jesus knows that that's what we need, and it's the very first thing that he tells us here in verse 18. He says he wants his wobbly disciples, his wobbly doubting disciples, to know all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And it's good for us to know that, because it's a tough time for us to be a Christian in this country. The media and the so-called opinion formers, they're sort of overwhelmingly against us, aren't they, really? Trying to make us feel like Christianity is a big lie, and that we've got no right to speak up about our faith. It's not a new thing for people of power and people in the public eye to try and sort of twist the facts, as it were, and to try and put Christianity down. Right from the very first Easter morning, there were two messages being reported in Jerusalem. You see that in verses 11 to 15. The women were saying, the tomb is empty, he is risen, Jesus is not here. Meanwhile, once the guards had told the Jewish authorities what had happened, they were bribed to say the disciples had come and stolen the body. And that story, put about by powerful men, was believed by many long after some of these disciples, 7 of these 11 disciples, actually were put to death for their faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are many still believing that the disciples had simply stolen the body. Today, when people try to suggest we should keep our faith private or to ourselves, or when they write about Christianity with such authority but actually get it all wrong completely, it feels like a daunting task for us, doesn't it? It feels like we're trespassing in a foreign land. I'm sure you know what it's like to trespass. You know, if you've been on a long country walk and there's a sort of tempting shortcut across a field or whatever, you know. And I'm terribly law-abiding, and if I should end up in that kind of situation by accident, then I will feel terribly anxious and guilty. I feel like somebody's going to come and point a shotgun at me at any moment, you know, for being on their land. But that's how we are made to feel, isn't it, as Christians? And that's precisely how Satan wants us to feel, as though we have no right to belong in today's modern world, no right to an opinion. But we need to remember the world belongs to Jesus. It's been given to him by God the Father. He's not sending us out to conquer the world. It's not some kind of holy war or something like that. I mean, the church has gone horribly wrong in the past, hasn't it, when it's taken on this concept of holy war and that sort of stuff. No, we need to remember King Jesus has already conquered, not through war, but through the cross. You see, on the cross, he pulled a nice little trick, didn't he, really? It's not often put like that, but he did. He pulled a nice little trick, because what he did is he took our sin upon himself, and by opening that door to our reconciliation, our friendship with God again, forgiveness, the ruler of this world, Satan and his lies, has no power over us. Death has no hold over us. So you see, Jesus has the real authority now. He is the king in heaven and on earth because he has brought reconciliation, redemption to us. And he says to us now, as my truly beloved, forgiven people, you have permission to go out into all the world with my authority.
And we need to let this truth sort of dwell in our hearts, don't we? To strengthen our faith and make us bold in Christ's service, wherever we are and whoever we happen to be speaking to. Because we have the King's authority who gives us permission to go into all the world. Secondly, the King's orders give us a clear idea of what we need to do. Now, this isn't as obvious as it sounds, because there's many Christians who would say it's not particularly clear what we are supposed to be doing. But we are given a very clear idea of what we're supposed to do. And firstly, it's to reach the world. Sometimes leaders break tasks down into manageable chunks, don't they? If you and I set out to go and do something, then that would be a very sensible approach, wouldn't it? Start off with something small, achieve that, and then move on to something bigger. But not so with Jesus, because he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and he wants to make us make disciples of all nations. And again, it's not because he's got this brilliant team in front of him who he has full confidence in. I mean, 4 days ago he had 12 disciples, now he only has 11. He's lost one even before the orders are given out. It's not a great start, but Jesus is not daunted by that because he knows that he actually has all the resources he needs. He's not just speaking to those 11 there on the mountainside with him. He's talking to all of us through history who call ourselves followers of Jesus. Otherwise, the rest of the Bible would have been focused on the superhuman feats of those 11 men, sort of planting churches all around the world, and it would all have been down to them. But the truth is that some of those men never get a personal mention at all, again, in Scripture. And in fact, for the most part, most of them stay behind in Jerusalem, feeling scared, at least until Pentecost. But that didn't stop Jesus' plan to take the gospel out to the nations, did it? Why? Because Jesus has authority all over everything in heaven and on earth. And he uses that authority to stir things up, to make sure that his will does get done. So you only have to look at Acts chapter 8, and you remember where Stephen, the first martyr, was stoned by the Jewish authorities. Saul, who became Paul, was standing there and approving of the stoning of Stephen. And then if you read Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul approved of their killing of Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. But, that sounds like bad news, but God uses it for good because he says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And so it went on. You see, as a result of Stephen being stoned, Saul later became converted and went on to plant churches. But more importantly than that, I think, is all these ordinary people were spread out. They were scattered to the ends of the known earth then. They became what's known as the diaspora. The scattered people of God. They were ordinary people, men and women like you and us, you and me. And they fled Jerusalem because of the persecution, and they took the gospel with them across the whole known world. A few years ago, the Archbishop Canterbury said, "The Christian faith is much more vulnerable to comfortable indifference than to hatred and opposition." It's hard to think about that in the light of Sri Lanka last week, isn't it? Yeah, where Christian brothers and sisters are facing severe persecution. And we can only really pray for them and hope for them in that situation. But we have our own danger, which is comfortable indifference. Because it's often true that faith flourishes in place where there's difficulty and persecution. Iran, in an article this week, on the Gallup poll of happiness, was mentioned as one of the unhappiest countries in the world, perhaps not surprisingly. But it's also one of those countries in the world where more people are coming to Christian faith, you know, per capita, over recent years, because people are looking around. They're saying, this Islamic state we live in is not providing for my needs. Where am I going to look? But we live in this sort of comfortable indifference in the UK, don't we? Where nobody's really bothered about Christians and Christ and what he has to say to them. So my prayer is that Jesus will find ways of using us, ordinary people, to take the gospel to the world. And if you love Jesus, then you are missionaries. Now, we don't make this a particularly comfortable church to be, because we do have that vision that I talked about of being on the move rather than settled, going out rather than staying in, everyday church rather than Sunday church. And all of that has a cost attached to it. And it can be quite daunting. But the reminder here is that Jesus doesn't need superheroes. The disciples were a bit of a disaster. He just needs ordinary people like us. And he'll use us to reach the world. Secondly, they are orders to go rather than to stay. So no one at the time on that mountain dared to say, as far as we know, but isn't there enough to be doing here? Can't we just stay here and make disciples here? Does it have to be all nations? I mean, there's thousands of people here in Jerusalem. But it's no coincidence, is it, that Jesus called this meeting completely away from Jerusalem. Sorry, I'm losing my place. That's because the page numbers are all mixed up. That's why I'm losing my place. Right, there you go. He's taken them to Galilee for this meeting. So back at Christmas, every year at Christmas, we realise R9, don't we? In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, and in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. And it was called the Galilee of the Gentiles because the region had been invaded so many times that it was populated by people from many different nations who had been put there by the different invaders. So Jesus was using them being there on this mountain in Galilee as a sort of visual aid. He says, look around you, how many nationalities do you see? Descendants of Greeks, Egyptians, Babylonians, as well as the Jews and the Sumerians. And if we are a healthy church, you know, we want to be connected, as I said before. We can't afford just to be thinking about Wokingham. We want to be thinking about mission to all kinds of different people. So we have these five different mission partners, as I mentioned, some of them near home, but we have the Featherstones in France, the Carters on their way to Southeast Asia. We have Arab World Mission. And I've just seen Sushma at the back as well. And a little while ago, we were able to support Shandan Sushma with work in Darjeeling in India. So it's really important that we have this kind of focus. It's important that we're teaching our young people about world mission and sending them off on short-term mission trips. I really want to encourage you to be thinking that, young people, during your years out. Don't just travel the world for pleasure, but travel the world for mission. And it's been encouraging over recent years to see how many different nationalities have been joining the church as well. You would never know that Woking was such an international place, would you? But it is. But Jesus still tells us to go. Hudson Taylor once interviewed a Scottish man from Scotland who wanted to go to China as a missionary. This man only had one leg. And Taylor asked him why a one-legged man wanted to go to China on mission. And the man replied, well, I don't see a whole load of two-legged men wanting to go on mission. And I'm actually not sure we're asking ourselves that question. If God's not sending other people, does God want to send me? I think too many of us feel one-legged in different ways. But the important thing is not whether we have two functioning legs or not, or whether we're really good at speaking to people about Christ, or you know, whether we find it easy to speak to different people. But the question is, are we available to God? Are we asking the question, does God want to send me? Thirdly, there are orders to do the job properly. So Jesus sends us out to make disciples, not just to gather decisions. And in October this year, we'll be supporting the LZ7 mission, which has been sponsored by Norway's Church across the road. And they are a Christian rock band who come into schools, they speak about Jesus in schools for a week and a few other things, and then they finish the week with this big concert, which is going to be in the St. Crispin's Leisure Centre. And they call upon young people to follow Christ. And lots of people seem to respond at their concerts. And that's great, but that's where the real work begins, isn't it? We can't think that, you know, that's great, job done. You know, young people put their hand up in the heat of the moment. No, we need to be bringing on people who are committed to the long term. And thankfully, Melissa has been appointed to have responsibility for the follow-up for that mission. So she'll be forming groups to disciple those young people as they come to Christ, we believe and hope. And making disciples is a long-term work. We need to be committed to people long-term. Making disciples, as this passage, as Jesus makes clear, also involves baptizing people in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism isn't really necessary for salvation, but the New Testament is consistent in saying that new disciples should be baptized. It's not something actually that individuals do. It's something that the church, well, God does to people through the church. It's an outward sign of something that God is doing inside of a person, an outward sign of God's inner grace at the beginning of their new life in Christ. It's not a human achievement, a tick in the box that we can boast about. And I've got to find the right page again because we've changed pages. It's very strange my hand is printed out. Right, there we go. It's also a sign that the Holy Spirit has fallen on someone just as he fell on Jesus at his own baptism. And the Father said to Jesus, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So that's why it's such a good thing to do. It builds our faith, but it also builds your faith if you're being baptized, but it also builds the faith of those in the church community as well. And it strengthens us all for God's witness in the world. Finally, if we're to do the job properly, we must teach people to obey all the commands of Jesus, says Jesus to his disciples. In other words, by our words and our actions, our example, we're teaching people to humbly submit to a life committed to Jesus Christ as Lord. That's why we put so much effort into the Sunday preaching and life groups and now men's breakfast, which Ian has started to lead on a Friday morning. But it's not just about the preaching and teaching. It's also about whether we are so in love with Jesus ourselves that we can't help but speak about him and do anything for him, really. We need to have such a clear understanding of Jesus' love for us and what he's done for us by dying and rising again that we can't help but live out all of his commands. It starts here in our hearts. Not only must we speak the gospel of Christ, we must live the gospel of Christ. Our lives need to match our words in every particular. If they don't, what's the first thing that will happen? I've said this before. The first thing that will happen is our teenagers will leave the church. Why? Because they have that sixth sense of hypocrisy. So if we're not living the talk, they will notice it and they won't put up with it. What's another thing we notice is new people won't join the church. Because they won't see our actions meeting our words. And that's why it's so good that some of us were at Montague Park School yesterday, just serving. We weren't speaking about Christ, but we were there, we were serving, and we were helping those people who are desperately short of volunteers. And that was noticed by the people who were organising that. They were so grateful to us. It was really noticed by them. Most of us have no personal connection to the school at all, but we were there serving and it was really noticed and they were very grateful. So we need to teach others to obey every command of Christ. We must first live in humble submission ourselves. Let our actions match our words. Finally, because it all is quite scary, we need the final thing, which is the King's promise. The King's promise gives us the confidence we need. So verse 20, "Surely," says Jesus, "I shall be with you until the very end of the age." That's a beautiful way for Matthew's gospel to end, isn't it? 2018 was the 100th anniversary of the end of the First World War, where literally thousands of men went over the top, straight into the line of enemy fire. And I love that scene from Blackadder, if you're old enough to remember that, where General Melchett visits Blackadder in his dugout and says to Baldrick, "Are you looking forward to the big push?" "No, I'm absolutely terrified," says Baldrick. "Ha ha," says the general, the healthy humour of English Tommy. "Don't worry, my boy, if you should falter, remember that Captain Darling and I are behind you." And Blackadder mutters, "Yes, about 35 miles behind you." But Jesus is not one of those generals, is he? Jesus is with us every step of the way. See, the last book of the Hebrew Bible, as used by Jesus, Matthew, and the other disciples, is not Malachi as it is in our Bibles, but it's 2 Chronicles. And the last verse of 2 Chronicles record Cyrus, king of Persia, who was generally good to the Jews, saying, "May the Lord your God be with you as a people." And the New Testament opens with Matthew explaining in chapter 1, verse 23, that the birth of Jesus took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah: "The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." You see, the promise is fulfilled in Jesus, and the promise is his presence, that he is with us. And it's his presence that gives us the confidence that we need. It's no cozy reassurance. This is about equipping the troops for battle, steeling our nerves. The king stands alongside us as we fight. But it is a great comfort to us as we feel his presence. We know his authority and we remember his clear orders. So he's with us. So I pray that over the course of this year, as we head into a new year in the life of the church, as it were, after the church meeting, remember that Jesus is with us. And may that promise increase our faith, may it motivate our prayers, but may it also unsettle us and move us out of our comfort zones. Because if we love Jesus at all, we need to respond to the call of God in our lives. And with Paul, in Philippians 3, verse 8, say, "I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things." C.T. Studd, that famous Christian missionary, was part of the English cricket team that first lost the Ashes to Australia in the 1880s. He had inherited a huge fortune, but he gave it away. He went to China as one of the so-called Cambridge Seven, and later founded World Evangelization Crusade International, WEC, another mission agency. He died aged 70 while still serving as a missionary in what was then the Belgian Congo, instead of living a very comfortable middle-class, or upper-middle-class life back in England. "I had known about Jesus dying for me," he says, "but I had never understood that if he had died for me, then I didn't belong to myself. Redemption means buying back, so that if I belong to him, either I had to be a thief and keep what wasn't mine, or else I had to give up everything for God. When I came to see that Jesus had died for me, it didn't seem hard to give up all for him." Let's have a moment of quiet and we'll pray. Dear Lord and Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We thank you that you loved us before we loved you. We thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us and to rise again so that we might have new life in you and be reconciled to you and be redeemed by his sacrifice. So Lord, we thank you and praise you for the new life that you've given us, for the Holy Spirit who lives in us, making us more like Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that we with Paul might be able to say, "I consider all other things worthless compared to the great worth of following Jesus." May we follow him to the end of our days and to the end of the world. In his name we pray. Amen.